Turn in God's Word to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. We read the Word of God from verse 13 to the end of this chapter. 1 John chapter 5, commencing to read the living Word of God at verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God shall give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. May God bless this reading of his word to our hearts. I want to concentrate this morning on the 13th verse of 1 John chapter 5. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life. What is eternal life? We use terms like eternity and eternal life in the church. But what does it actually mean? Well, we're talking about life after physical death. And the first point I want to make is that it's real. Eternal life is real. We live our lives day by day, naturally, and we occasionally have to face the reality of death. But it's not something that we're conscious of every day of our lives. We don't waken up every morning and think, I wonder how many days I'm going to live until I die. We tend to think of what I have to do today in my life that is so busy and so full. And even when we're confronted with death itself, there's a sense in which there is, even within our heads, this sense of unreality about the truth of eternal life. And yet, God's word is very explicit and very clear. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are numerous passages which speak of the reality of our existence after the existence that we have on earth. It's a real existence. When Jesus speaks to the apostles on the night in which he was betrayed, immediately prior to his own being taken into judgment and then before trial and then put to death, he speaks of the reality of eternal life. He is not slow to speak of it. He has it very much in his foremind. He says to them, when he tells them in John chapter 13 that he's going to leave them and he sees the perturbedness on their minds, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus spoke about the reality of eternal life. It was very much part of his thinking, obviously. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, speaks of the fact that in chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And there he's talking about the reality of eternal life. That death is not the end. That this idea common among many today, that when you die, that is the end, that is not the case. That is not the case. In fact, the Apostle Paul writes very strongly about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He addresses the issue of resurrection from the dead. And he speaks there about the fact that if Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the dead, therefore being the first fruits of those who are raised from the dead, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And he goes on, he says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. In other words, he says, we preach that Jesus Christ was raised. But if, in fact, Jesus Christ was not raised, then we are misrepresenting God. And what we have said to you is in vain. And he even goes on and speaks in stronger language, and he says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, if our preaching of the resurrection of Christ unto eternal life for those who are in Christ is not true, if Christ was not raised, then we have misrepresented God. We have told you things that are not true, and your faith is a complete futile exercise. You're still dead in your sins. And we are to be pitied. We are to be pitied. Because what we're holding in is that which is false. And of course, the point he's making is it's not false, it's real. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come the resurrection from the dead. So there is resurrection unto eternal life. And he goes on later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he speaks of the reality of this resurrection concerning the body. That which is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Eternal life is real. It's real. When you die, that is not the end. That is not the end. When our sojourn on this earth comes to that point where God decrees it must no longer exist, that is not the end. There is an eternal existence that we will live in. It is real. Secondly, It is for eternity. Now you may think that's a very simplistic point to make. But sometimes we need to hear the simplistic. We need to hear the simple and the clear. Because our lives are so taken up with this space and time world in which we live, so governed by the clock and the diary and the agenda, so governed by the demands of work and family, that for us to actually conceptualize that which is true, that life after we die will be an unending experience. As it stands at the moment, each one of us know that we will die. We don't often think about that. We don't often contemplate it. It's not something, as I said in the introduction, that we bear much thought upon. But we do understand that we will die. Each one of us will die. At some point in the sojourn of the history of this world, people will gather in a building, and we will not be there, but they'll be gathering to remember our lives and giving thanks to God, we trust, for our lives. And there'll be an order of service printed, and on that order of service will be a picture of our face and our name and our date of birth and the day we have died. And a minister of God will get up and he will read the word of God, and someone will speak a few words about us, and then he will preach about the reality, we trust, of death, eternity, and the need for salvation in Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when we will not get up in the morning. We will have no concern about the events of the following day. There'll come a time when our bank balance will be of no consequence. There'll be no concerns about our health. We'll have no thought at all for this life, because this life will be over. We will not be here. Someone will go into the room that we have slept in, and they'll take our clothes off hangers, and they'll put them into a box. And the things that we have cherished and held dear will be put away. And the things that we've worked to gather up during our lives will be separated among a family. And that which we've given our lives to attain will be no longer of any consequence to us. The hours we spent investing and laboring and working in our homes, our vehicles, whatever, they'll mean nothing at all, because we will not be here. We will not be here to sit in the living room. We will not be here to go to bed at night time. We will not be here to put the clothes on again. We'll not be here to sit in the car or tend the garden. We'll not be here. We will not be here. And even our memory will not last long. People will speak of us, but the amount of time they speak of us and the number of times they speak of us will diminish. And only on occasions in the future in our family will they say, "Will you? Do you remember Father? Or do you remember Mother? Or do you remember her?" And they'll say a few fond things about us. And that will be it. Tea will be had and life will be gone on with. That's life. That's the reality of our lives. And as the world tries to deny that reality, and the world tries to ignore that reality, and the world tries to hide from that reality, they cannot escape that reality. That's life. And then it's forever and ever and ever thereafter. And all our reference points, which are geared at this life to times and years and decades And I will do this when I'm 50, and I'll do this when I'm 55, and I'll do this when I retire, and I'll do this when I'm 70, and I'll do this when I'm 80. That will all have gone, and will be into eternity. And there'll be no marking of the years in eternity in the sense of my life is getting progressively shorter. Nobody in eternity will say, well, I've probably 20 or 30 years left. Nobody will look forward to retirement. Nobody will look forward to that latter stage of life because it will never come. Because it will be non-ending. Our eternal experience will be non-ending. And for though many of us in this building today, it will be a glorious experience. Because it will be an experience governed by fellowship with God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. It'll be an experience in a perfect place. It'll be an experience of perfect peace. For we will see Christ as he is. And we will dwell with Christ. We will dwell with Christ in the heavenly glory, fulfilling all that he has for us to do. And there will be no sin, there will be no pain, there will be no need for forgiveness, there will be no repentance, there will be no sorrow, there will be no grief, there will be no growing old. Forever and ever 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 and ever. And it will go on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And fellowship with God will be a forever experience. And being with Christ in perfection will be for a forever experience. It's real. It's forever and ever. And it will be glorious and wonderful. But I want you to note, I want every one of you to note, please. I want every single one of you to note this morning that experience will be an exclusive experience. That not everyone will experience that peace and perfection for all eternity. All will die. All will enter into eternity. But not all will experience the fellowship which John talks about in 1 John chapter 1. That is an experience exclusive only to those who, he tells us, verse 13 of chapter 5, who believe in the name of the Son of God. Only those who believe in the name of the Son of God will know eternal life. Only those who believe that Jesus Christ was in the beginning, was with the Father, will experience this eternal life. Only those who take the words of 1 John chapter 1 as he opens this book, and he says that he was with the Father in the beginning. Only he, the one who believes that, will experience eternal life. Only those who believe that Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh, that he was seen and heard on the earth, Only those who believe that Jesus Christ came to earth as the Son of God and lived upon the earth will be with Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit for all eternity. Only those who believe that Jesus Christ came and was manifest because he was sent by God. 1 John chapter 4 verse 9. That God sent his only Son into the world. Only those who believe that Jesus Christ came from heaven and dwelt among men and did so because he was sent by God. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, came from the glory of heaven, that he dwelt upon the earth, was seen by men, was believed on in the world? Only those who believe that he had a unique life in the fact that he was righteous, that he was without sin, that he knew no sin. As John speaks of him in 1 John chapter 2 verse 1, Jesus Christ the righteous, he was without sin. Whereas every one of us in this building this morning are sinners. As John says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I say to you this morning, if you sit here and you say that I am not a sinner, the only person that you are fooling is yourself. You're not fooling God. You're not fooling the rest of us. The only person you're deceiving, the only person you're telling lies to is yourself. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And he came and lived that he might die. Chapter 2, verse 2, that he would become the propitiation, the wrath bearer for our sins. That he would pay the penalty due to us for our sins. Only those who believe in Jesus Christ as the one who bears the wrath for their sins will be with God in eternity. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ was sent by God to bear the punishment due to you for your sins, if you do not personally believe that, you're going to spend eternity apart from the gracious, loving presence of God. He came to forgive us for our sins, having paid the penalty for our sins. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, John says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all our sins. We will be in heaven because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sins. We will be in heaven because we've been reconciled to God, because Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our sins. And we will be in heaven because Jesus Christ, as John writes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, because of God's love for us, has adopted us into his family. He became the wrath bearer of our sins. His blood cleanses us from all our sins. And because we are in him, we are adopted into the family of God. And what right do we have to experience this exclusive salvation? What have we done? What have we done to attain this? We have done nothing. We've done nothing. See what kind of love the Father, see what manner of love, see what otherworldly love the Father has given him, that we should be called children of God. This is love. This is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the wrath bearer for our sins. This is love. We will experience eternal life because the wrath of God will be laid upon His Son, because His Son, through His blood shed, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And the righteousness that He attained through His obedience and going to the cross is imputed to us, and we are adopted into His family. And that has all been generated. That has all come out of the heart of God who is love. We have done nothing. Nothing have we done to experience this salvation. There is not one of us in this building this morning who will taste eternity with Christ who can say, I did this or I did that. There's only one thing we can say is praise the name of our God. Bless the name of God. Hallelujah is God, that salvation in Jesus Christ is real because He has loved me. He loved me and He sent His Son. He sent His beloved Son in whom He is well pleased, that I, as a sinner condemned by His eternal holy judgment, should be separated from Him only to experience His wrath. I'm not going to experience that, but I'm going to dwell in His presence forever, and only because of His love. Only because of His love. That's all we have, is the love of God. That's all we have, is the love of God. Our hope is in Christ. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in you who believe that He was the Son of God, in you who believe that He came to earth, in you who believe that He was manifest in the flesh, in you who believe that He was seen and heard, in you who believe that He laid down His life to take the punishment for sin, to cleanse us from all sin, and be the one who would draw us into the adoption of the Father. That we believe that He was raised again on the third day, and because He was raised again on the third day, we will be raised from the grave that will be laid in at some point, and we will be ushered when He returns into that eternal presence with the living God. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Some of us get warning of the fact that we're dying. Nobody knows the precise moment of our death, but some of us get warning of it. And we are able to say, what the Lord wills, because I have received His love, and I believe in the name of His Son. But not everyone gets warning. Not everyone is told they have 6 months to live, or 6 days to live, or 6 hours to live. I ask you this morning, do you know if you have eternal life or not? If not, you must turn to Jesus Christ, for only those who believe in Jesus Christ will be with Christ in eternity. And I say to those of us who believe in Jesus Christ, isn't it a wonderful thing to know that when the life of a loved one is coming to an end, or to know that our lives will come to an end, that what we have believed in is real? It's not been about religion or tradition or just living a good life. That our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is real, and our eternal life will be real. And at the moment when our breath leaves our bodies for the last time, we will be taken from this world into the immediate presence and bosom of the Lord. Immediately. And there we will dwell until he returns and our body is raised, that which is sown perishable, raised imperishable. That which is sown having no power will be raised in power. That which is sown in sin will be raised in perfection. Glory, power, spiritual. And we will dwell. We will dwell with God for all eternity. And we will have fellowship with him every single day of eternity, which will never, ever, ever, ever end. We will be in the presence of our great, holy, all-powerful, good God who is love. And no one nor nothing can separate us from that reality. And forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever we will dwell there. And we will be there. And our lives will be filled with unending joy. And we will proclaim every day, hallelujah to the name of Jesus Christ. And we will look upon him and we will stand and we will praise his holy name. For the life that we are living will be one marked by complete and utter contentment and joy. And it will never end. It will never, ever end. I write these things so that those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that you have eternal life. Amen.